That was a tough act to follow. It's good to be with you again at Curtis, to have had the opportunity to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of bread, a time of fellowship, and now to consider God's Word together with you. I wasn't going to say anything about fall conference, but since you already introduced the subject, I feel in perfect liberty to let you know that at Martin Road, we expect to have Brother Keith Kaiser from Pennsylvania for a weekend, the third weekend in October. We always try to make sure that we do not schedule conference at Martin Road the first weekend in October. So mark your calendar. We'll send out a little bit more information. We may try to put together a little breakfast for men and a little study. But there'll be meetings on Saturday afternoons and Sunday. If you have not been under the ministry with Brother Keith, that would be an opportunity to do that. A man well taught in the Word and able in expounding Scriptures and communicating it effectively for the encouragement of God's people. I'd like to read this morning for our brief consideration in the book of James in the New Testament. When I was last here, we looked at the very opening verses of chapter 1. I don't expect you to remember it, but I should try to remember that. James chapter 1. To keep things in context, to give us a continuation in our flow of thought, I would begin at verse 1. We won't spend much time in the opening verses, but let's read beginning at verse 1 of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, or complete, wanting or lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his word and give us help as we look into it again this morning. If you have read through James ever or lately, you will remember that the going gets a bit tough. James writes hard stuff, hard to listen to stuff. And he seems to get pretty frank and open, and you come out bruised and bloodied. And as a matter of fact, the Word of God ought to do that, because after all, it's a sword. And one of the purposes that God has for the sword is to cut out that which is unproductive in our lives, so that we may be sanctified, and the Word of God is one of the instruments, and maybe the most primary instrument that God uses to sanctify, clean up His people. James doesn't say the hard things he says just to be mean or to make the readers miserable, just for the sake of making them miserable. Because interspersed throughout the chapters, you will find James addressing his readers as brothers or brethren, or my brothers or my brethren, and at times my beloved brethren. Couple of years back, there was a brother who went on to be with the Lord from the Buffalo area of New York, and he spent his entire life, I think, ministering to young people. He would spend time at camps and vacation Bible schools, and the record is that any young person that ever came under Brother Dave's ministry ever got a birthday card for the rest of his life or her life. And he was not a very educated man, and he was certainly by age quite a distance away from most of the people to whom he ministered. And someone once asked him, you know, Brother Dave, what's the secret of your effectiveness with these young people? And without missing a beat, he said, I just love them and I just tell them the truth. It's a pretty good recipe, isn't it? I just love them and I just tell them the truth. I think James does something like that to his writers. He loves them and he tells them the truth. The major theme that runs through the book of James is the theme of trial or test or suffering. So right out the gate, you remember, James begins with that. He says, count it all pure joy when you fall into various trials, meaning you're going to have them of different kinds and varieties. It's not that you're just going to have one kind of suffering your entire life. Once you get through one, there's going to be another one. There's more where that came from, you know. There's always suffering and trials and tests. And what may be a test to me may be a cakewalk for you. And what may be absolute pressure-filled test for you. I might look at that and say, what's all the sweat? So I got to be careful and gentle in my approach to others who may be going through what to them may be true suffering. A true trial. But the encouragement that James gives us all is that when we go through them as believers, we can count it joy. Because our trials are purposeful. They're not random things. Although we may not go looking for them, although we may not create them, and sometimes we create our own suffering and trial. But often, and for most of us, it's not that we are looking for them, they just come. And when they do come, James says, they are not random, mindless, purposeless activity. It's not as though your life is just one that floats upon the vast ocean with purposeless waves and you are at the mercy of them. Trials, says James, they are calculated to produce endurance, steadfastness in your life. It is calculated to make you mature, to complete you, if you will. Now, on the one hand, we are complete in Christ if you're born again by the Word and by the Spirit of God. But on the other hand, God is in the work of maturing us as Christians, as His children. And according to James, and James is not the only one, incidentally, who would take this approach. In a moment, maybe we will look at a couple of verses in Peter, who says almost the same thing. Now, he says, if you lack the wisdom to really see these things in their proper light, as God intends them to be, if you lack the wisdom for it, you can actually ask for it. Because the God to whom you ask for such wisdom is your gracious Father. And it is in His very nature to want to give those who ask for wisdom His wisdom. And He would give it as often as you need it and as often as you ask. Because this Father to whom you come praying and asking for wisdom is not one who is going to embarrass you. That's what that word upbraideth not in the King James. We don't talk like that now. It means He's not going to reproach you. He's not going to censure you. Now you may go to your father and ask for one thing or another. Are you back again? Didn't I just give you yesterday or the day before? You've already spent all of your lunch money? No, says James. If you ask the wisdom to know that the trials in your life are things about which you can be joyful because God is in the business of maturing you through them, and it takes wisdom to assess things that way, but if you lack the wisdom to assess it in that way, you can always ask God. And the Lord Jesus, you remember, when he was on earth, he told his disciples in teaching about prayer, he said, ask, knock, seek. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. Ask, you will be given. Because you know that your earthly fathers, who are evil, I don't think the Lord is meaning that they're just pure evil all the time. But what it means is that all of us, fathers and mothers, have that propensity and the capacity to miss the mark. And if your earthly fathers who are evil will not give you, in response to your request, things that are inappropriate, like you ask for bread and he give you stone, you ask for fish and he give you scorpion or some other malevolent thing. If your earthly fathers will not do that, the argument is, how much more can you confidently ask your Father in heaven and he will give you? James must have heard that often from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. So that he now, when he encourages his readers to pray for wisdom from God, James is confident to encourage their prayer, saying, the God to whom you ask is a God who generously gives. And in verse 6, James seems to be kind of qualifying it by reminding them that the only restriction to you being able to receive from God the gift of wisdom, to assess the circumstances of your life in the proper way, the only restriction lies not with the heart of God who gives, but with the disposition of the man who asks. Because there is always the possibility that in the asking, you could be double-minded. Again, I think, you know, in the background are things that the Lord Jesus taught about prayer. You remember there was a time when some of his disciples came and they marveled at the fact that this fig tree that the Lord Jesus cursed on one occasion because it did not bear fruit, and they turned around and looked, the thing was just withering away. And the Lord Jesus responded, you know, why are you all marveling at that? If you ask and not doubt, you can ask this mountain to move from here to somewhere else and maybe into the Pacific. We were in Alaska just a couple of weeks ago just to see all that Alaska is, and we saw a little bit of it. And we did see some mountains. They are majestic. Just imagine, you know, asking one of these to move, you know. Just move over. Now, you know, we need to understand what the Lord is saying. It's not that I get stupid when I'm in Alaska and I kind of try to, you know, do a test run on this verse. Because we need to actually understand that in the light of other things that he teaches us about prayer. Because prayer is not magic, you know. It's not me doing wonderful things just for me to be doing wonderful things. But prayer is really seeking the mind of God and asking Him to do those things that He has promised He would do according to His will for His glory. That's what prayer is about. But He says to the disciples, if you have faith and do not doubt, and you ask the mountain to move, it will move. So James says, when you ask God, who liberally gives, do it without being double-minded. And the double-mindedness that he is alluding to can mean one of two things, maybe both. One is, you are of two minds. Well, I'm going to ask him, maybe he will give wisdom or maybe he won't. That's a possible meaning. But he can also have double mind at another level, which is, you know, I do not have the proper wisdom to evaluate this thing properly. I need the wisdom of God. And I'm going to come and I'm going to ask him. I'm going to take James at his word. And I'm going to ask God for wisdom. I ask for wisdom and then I go, wait a minute. Maybe it's not God's wisdom what I need. I need to check around. I need to check with my friends, or I need to check with people who I think are pretty wise and knowledgeable. So it's that double-mindedness. I want wisdom from God, but I also don't want to let go of other arrangements. It's like the old, is it Augustine who said, Lord, make me holy, but not yet? That's double mind, isn't it? So he says, you know, the man who is double-minded like that, he's not going to get anything from the Lord. Because after all, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that kind of instability is a symptom, or a sign rather, of immaturity. And you can go back and check this in Ephesians chapter 4 about people who are driven hither and yon, you know, every wind of doctrine that comes by, they're jumping in on it. You know, it's whatever the headline is today. You know, do you know of Christians like that? You know, they're always onto the latest book. Some years ago, all the rage was, you know, something 40 days of purpose. I mean, I just walk around. I mean, not many people would carry their Bibles, but they would all have the 40 days of purpose, you know. And I'd ask them, what are you going to do on day 41? Being driven hither and yon by every wind of doctrine. That's instability. Now, that kind of instability, James would tell us in chapter 4. We don't have time to turn there now. Maybe one of these days we'll get there. In chapter 4, he says that kind of instability, that kind of double-mindedness is a heart problem. It comes from a wicked, evil heart. Now in verses 9 and 10, he talks about two groups of people. Now if you're just kind of sitting and reading James chapter 1, you would think that he's just kind of jumping from one thing to the other, you know. The previous verse, he's talking about being double-minded, and just before that, he's talking about asking God for wisdom, and before that, he's talking about going through trials and counting it all joy. You know, James, do you mind? Can you kind of stick with something? Well, maybe he is sticking with something. Because he's talked about trials, and what trials produce is or meant to produce in a believer. Then he talks about asking God for wisdom in the face of trial. Then he talks about the brother who is of low degree and the brother who is rich. And then in verse 12, he comes back to the question of trial and testing. So I think it's not all as disjointed as it might look on a quick read. I believe that James in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1 is really giving us examples of what he's been writing about. If you are going through what he describes in verse 9, the brother of low degree, he needs wisdom to sort that out in the big picture of God's redemptive plan for his life. And the brother who may be rich in terms of earthly resources or influence or recognition, whatever that may be, he needs wisdom to be able to evaluate his situation in life in the light of the big picture of God's redemptive plan. So James, in verses 9 and 10, supplies two very practical examples of the kinds of troubles and trials through which a believer may pass. Now, if you have the inclination to read through the rest of the book, it won't take very long. If you're not even a speed reader, you could probably get the whole thing read in less than an hour. But if you do, you will discover that in chapters further down, in chapter 4, actually 2, 4, and 5, he picks up these themes of people of low degree and people who have resources and maybe power and influence on earth, and how both groups would need to have the wisdom of God to assess things. Because for the brother who is of low degree, who lacks maybe some of the resources, the scarcity can be a trial. How is it that I'm trusting him? I'm trying to do the right thing, and I just don't seem to be able to get any traction. How is it that my neighbor who lives across the street, who does not give God any consideration in his life, seems to be tracking so well? Everything seems to go his way. Now, this is not a 21st century problem. You can read through the book of Psalms, and you will find the psalmist, one after another, being vexed with this problem. How is it that the righteous is allowed to suffer? And how is it that the ungodly seems to prosper? And if the ancient writers of Scripture were confronted with and grappled with this problem, we who now live in the 21st century, we also encounter the same challenge, don't we? How are we to make sense of these things? If the things we believe are in fact true, that there is a loving God occupying His throne, and He is all-powerful. How do I make sense of the stuff that I find myself encountering day in and day out? James helps us. He says, ask God for wisdom to evaluate all things in the light of God's grand redemptive plan. The brother of low degree, says James, is one whom God has exalted. Because the brother of low degree has been redeemed by a man who, when he came down from heaven's glory into this human scene, and as we heard read this morning from Philippians 2, he came down. And it was a great come down, wasn't it? He became man. A man like you and me. Not just a man, but he became a servant. Humbled himself. A man of no reputation. A man of sorrows, and the brother of low degree, according to James, is redeemed, saved, brought into the family of God by trusting this man. And by being identified with this man, who is now exalted. Exalted to the place of highest honor. And the New Testament would tell us elsewhere that all who have trusted Him are united to Him on the throne. And is seated with Him in the heavenlies. So, says James, you, my brother of low degree, rejoice because you have been exalted, because you're identified with the one whom God has exalted. And the man of riches, it says, in that he is made low. Now that's a very complex verse to understand what exactly James might mean. Well, right away, we need to catch it. That James says to the brother of means and resources, that his rejoicing should not be in his means and in his resources. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty straightforward. Because if you just follow the logic, it would be you, brother of low degree, rejoice in that you've been exalted. And you, rich, be happy because you've got what you've got. No. You rich, rejoice in that you are made low. Now, in the New Testament church, there were rich Christians. The New Testament, as best as I can tell it, does not attach any particular merit to poverty, nor does it state that having riches is inherently sinful. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he instructs them to teach Christians over whom he had responsibility to minister to them. He said, those who are rich among you, exhort them not to put their trust in uncertain riches. Teach them that God has given them all things richly to enjoy. Having said that, Timothy, remember to instruct them not to put their trust and their confidence in uncertain riches. And the book of Proverbs in one place says, you know, why would you want to trust this thing that can grow wings and fly away? Yeah. And those who follow the stock market with any kind of regularity know how quickly they grow wings. So what could this be that he is referring to when he says, in that he is made low? Well, one possibility is that their identification with the Lord Jesus is going to bring them down in the world's estimate of them. Have you noticed that just in our own society? That Christ is not thought very highly of by the powerful and the influential, media, entertainment, sports, politics, academia. These are all powerhouses, right? And none of these think very highly of the Lord Jesus. And those who are identified with him, whether in sports, entertainment, the arts, media, politics, they are thought to be somehow subpar. You know, that they have somehow dropped a few IQ points and they don't think rationally and intellectually and scholarly about things. So that could be one shade of meaning. That to be identified with the Lord Jesus, with Jesus of Nazareth, is to take that low course. And if you are a believer, James is saying to maybe wealthy Christians, you have been identified with this lowly man of Nazareth. Rejoice in that identification. And remember that your material resources are transient. And James goes back to a passage in Isaiah 40. We don't have time to turn there, but I don't have time to say anything more. It's 12 o'clock. But it's in Isaiah chapter 40, and a passage that the New Testament goes back to in a number of places. The Lord Jesus alludes to it when in Matthew 6, he teaches them about how God is going to provide for you. If he provides for the lilies of the field, the flowers that come up one day and then it's cast into the fire and it is gone. And if God provides for the lilies like that, how much more will he provide for you? But here, James quotes that passage from Isaiah to talk about how transient life is. Psalm 90, which is a meditation by Moses on the transience of life, he goes back and he quotes from Isaiah 40. Here James does. Peter would quote from Isaiah 40 in chapter 1. Again, talking about the transience of life. And he says, the fashion of it perishes. So shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And the word in his ways means in his pursuits. Interesting idea, because you'll come back to this idea in chapter 4 when it talks about people going on business trips. You know, don't say, says James, that tomorrow or next year I'm going to do this and I'm going to go over here and settle down for a few months and do the business of life. No, he says, no, because life is just like a vapor. So to the man of the brother of low estate, verse 9, the brother of material resources, verse 10, James's counsel is this: evaluate both of these according to the wisdom of God. Because if you don't, lack of resources can be a real trial that could lead you to sin. Verse 13 onwards. As well as having a lot of this world's resources can also be a trial that could lead you to sin. Because both of your real identity and your real source of security is wrapped up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he concludes at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. With that, he's actually going back to the opening verses, where he's been talking about trials and enduring through such trials. Well, you have endured these minutes with me, and you have gone beyond the limit of your endurance because I'm 5 minutes over. So maybe the next time around we can look at verse 12 and the verses that follow. I trust that the Lord will bless his good word to your heart and to the encouragement of your walk with the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that by it you instruct us and our minds. You illumine our eyes by your Spirit. We may see truth in it that would help us with stability and with maturity in the things of God. Bless us this afternoon that we may think well of our Savior, and as we have opportunities to speak well of him to those around us. We give thanks and ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, and I saw the end of that. So what I'm saying is that Jesus, don't worry about it. He's in charge of it.
I seek him.